Thank you, Van. It was just before 6 on an April 1998 morning near Washington, D.C. Odie Butler was driving north on I-395. He came upon an accident near Alexandria. It was a single vehicle crash. Debris was strewn all over the highway. The driver had been thrown from the vehicle and lay in a heap near the shoulder and guardrail. At first, Butler said he couldn't even tell if the driver was a man or a woman. It was such a gory mess. But then he saw the shoes and knew it was a woman. Her left leg was tucked up under her right leg, bent unnaturally. She was spitting up blood and having trouble breathing. He knew she needed medical help. But back in 1998, everybody didn't have a cell phone. And Butler didn't have one himself. He assumed some other driver with a phone would stop, but the morning traffic just kept moving on, weaving in and out through the debris. Some made angry gestures at Butler while he waited there with the woman. One driver rolled down his window and told him to get the stuff off the side of the road. Most folks, though, just quietly drove on by. They were in a hurry. Finally, another driver stopped. He had a cell phone. They called 911, and eventually the woman was airlifted to a Washington area hospital. That second driver who stopped said he was prepared for the gore of the crash, but not the anger and indifference of the other motorist. He said, "People put appointments and memos above somebody's life. A woman lie bleeding on the side of the road. And people wanted the stuff cleared away so they could get to work and get on with their day. We're a busy people. Sometimes so busy, we don't even see the needs of those around us. I don't think that driver who wanted the stuff to be cleared away knew that that stuff was a body, a woman in crisis. I don't think he knew that because I don't think he even took the time to look. He was too busy to see the need." Ever since our outreach team meeting, the first of the month, I've been thinking about all those times when I've been too busy to look at somebody else. When I've been too busy to see more than a pile of stuff. Too busy to look beyond the mess. To see a living, breathing, flesh and blood soul in need of help and healing. We all know you don't have to be in a car crash to be in a crisis. Some of us are walking around this room today with big smiles on our faces, but we're bleeding to death on the inside. And we know there are people bleeding to death, hurting all over our world, wherever we go. We drive by hurting people every day. We walk by them, work by them, sit by them, sometimes even sleep by them. But we're too busy to stop, too busy to see, too busy to help. Lord, have mercy on we who claim the name of Jesus, but just drive on by. Thank God. Somebody stopped for me. Somebody slowed down enough to see my need and stayed with me till the healer came. Thank God for the ones who brought me to Jesus. Our text today mentions four men who brought their friend to Jesus. I'm reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. What do you think life was like for that paralyzed man? Was he paralyzed from birth? Was he injured later in life? Do you think he had a stroke? I've always assumed that this man had once lived a normal life, had once walked and talked and worked and played and sang and danced. I guess I've always assumed that because he had all these really terrific friends, and how else would he have met them? We don't have any details about this man, except that when we meet him, we're told he was paralyzed. And that means that whatever he may have been or done before, he no longer walks or works or plays or dances. The only way he can eke out a living is by lying in a heap along the side of the road, day in and day out, begging, hoping and praying that someone passing by will slow down enough to see him and care enough to help him. Can you imagine a whole life lived like that? Lived at the mercy of folks passing by? How many people do you pass by every day without a blink or a thought? That sounds like a horrible life to me. Until I read verse 3, a group of men came to Jesus, four of them carrying this paralyzed man. A whole group of people. Surely they must have been friends or family. This whole group hears about Jesus and the miracles he is working. This hometown boy making quite a name for himself. This whole group of people put their lives on hold so they can get their paralyzed friend to this healer. I bet those men had jobs. I bet they had kids. I bet their wife had a list of things for them to do at the house. I bet they had family dinners to go to and synagogue and school obligations. And yet somehow, this group of people made the time to bring a hurting friend to Jesus. We don't know how far they had to travel, if it was just a few blocks or way over to the next town. We don't know if they carried this man a short ways or long ways. We have no idea what it cost them to get this man to Jesus. We only know that they are very determined and they're going to do whatever it took. They did not, they would not leave their friend lying on the side of the road. As far as we know, these men are just ordinary people. There's no indication that they are teachers or preachers, or have any special training in the Scriptures. I don't think they knew the four spiritual laws or the Roman road to salvation. I don't think they could explain difficult Scriptures or understood the Trinity or redemption theology. I think that, just like you, they would have been horrified if they thought that was what it was going to take to get their friend some help. But that's not what it took. They didn't have to have all the answers themselves. They just had to get their friend to the one who did. They just brought their friend to Jesus. They cared enough to see his need and to do something about it. Sometimes the needs of people are easy to see. A person lying on the side of the road needs help. We know that. When someone is sick or hurt, we do what we can. Cook a meal, keep the kids, cut their grass, take them to the doctor. Sometimes we learn of a financial need, and we quietly pay a bill or write a check or drop some groceries or bring a few toys for the children. Sometimes, though, the needs of people are not so evident. That friendly white-haired man in your neighborhood, you see him walk in most nights with his wife. If you were to slow down enough to get to know him, you might find out he's just been diagnosed with cancer. He is paralyzed with fear. But that's hidden away, deep inside, behind his smile and cheerful manner. That vivacious girl that sits in front of you on the bus, beautiful, talented, funny, smart. She loves her friends. She laughs all the time. Did you know she struggles with an eating disorder? You can't tell that when you look at her. The couple that works in your office, they're always talking about what their little boy is doing. He's just beginning to crawl. He's got a big head of red hair just like his daddy. If you got to know them, you might find out that their first child died with SIDS 2 years ago. And they're scared stiff every morning when they walk in that bedroom to wake up their little boy. And those two kids that are in your neighborhood, they really are in my neighborhood. They're always hanging around, driving you crazy, stomping on your grass, breaking your flowers, using words I do not want my children to hear. Their daddy abandoned them 3 years ago. And the angry mother is doing all she can just to keep them fed and to get herself out of bed every morning. The needs and hurts and fears of people are not always evident. They're not always bleeding on the outside, so we can tell they need a doctor. But chances are that person you just drove by, the one you just walked by, worked by, sat by, maybe even slept by, that person you just passed by probably is bleeding on the inside and most certainly does need a healer. Do you know a healer? Do you know someone who took the biggest screw up of your life? The one that marked you forever and cost you everything you love? You know the one who forgave you for that? And who's helping you build a new life out of the ruins of the first? You know the one who took that deepest pain of your life, that horrible sin that was committed against you, and healed you from that, and made you stronger and wiser and more compassionate and grace-filled than you ever could have been without Him? Do you know the one who still works miracles in hearts and minds and bodies? Do you believe that Jesus can help your hurting friend just like He helped you? Then bring your friend to Jesus. Don't just drive on by. I'm here today because Dr. Bentley invited this lanky, good-looking young bachelor with a new puppy to come to church with him. He didn't preach to him. He didn't quote scripture to him. He just invited him to come to church. A few months later, I came to this church too on Wayne's arm as a new bride. And here, right here, I have met Jesus time and time again through sermons and songs. I have felt His love and kindness through your love and kindness. I have known God's forgiveness through your forgiveness. I have seen God's grace and power at work in this world through the many marvelous and outrageously generous things that so many of you do in Jesus' name and power and spirit. Dr. Bentley just brought us here. Jesus did the rest. Can you do that? Can you slow down enough to see someone's need? Can you go a little bit out of your way to bring someone here or anywhere where they might meet Jesus? I know you can, but will you? When will you? Joe Matthews was a chaplain in our army several wars ago. He tells of one morning leading a devotion with those troops who had gathered, all of them knowing that on that very day, a new offensive would begin, and some of those gathered that morning would not be there that night. Sure enough, in the fading light of that very day, Chaplain Matthews walked with others across the silent battlefield, looking for survivors. Still decades later, this precious man, with tears in his wrinkled eyes, said that day changed his life and his ministry forever. Because on that day, he realized that death is real, painful, often ugly, and absolutely final. On that day, Chaplain Matthews realized that time is short. You don't have forever to get your friend to Jesus. Car wrecks happen. Heart attacks happen. Cancer and SIDS and all sorts of horrible things happen in our lives every day. Will you just drive on by? Or will you go out of your way just a little bit to bring a friend to Jesus? Our world, your world, is full of hurting people who need a touch from God.
I'm on my way. Yeah.